remembers. Maybe somebody does, but it's. I know we've all slept a few times since then. We've had Christmas and the New Year, so we were. I preached about the man that was lame being healed by the temple, and with Peter and John. And so that's where we're going to be. We're going to kind of be picking up right after those events, right after Peter and John were introduced to him. What we'll do, I'm trying to decide the best way to do it, but we'll read. I'll go ahead and read verses 1 all the way through verse 11, and then I'll make some comments. And so let's stand, and we'll read verse 1 down through verse 11, and then we'll get into the message. But in verse 1 it says this, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And so, and in verse 11 it says, And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening and for the opportunity to preach. And I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight. I pray that you would help me to clearly communicate the truth from your word this evening. I pray that you would help just each one of us here to not hear from me, but Lord, help us to hear from you and from your word. Lord, help me to clearly expose the text in the way that you would have me to. I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say, and I pray that you would bless each person as they listen to receive from you what you have for them tonight, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just work in hearts and convict and meet each spiritual need that's present here tonight, and I pray that you would just bless us and give us a good evening, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so we see here this notable miracle that's taken place. We see a great act of healing. And so before we get kind of into the bulk, I really want to spend most of our time tonight because in verses 11 through 26, I just, for your sakes, didn't want to have you stand and read all of that and make comments on it. So I'll do that here in a second. But so we see the man who was lame, and I'll make just a couple comments about that. At this time, we need to understand how serious of a situation this man it was. I mean, this was not a time where today, where we have all the different laws and accessibility laws and building codes and all kinds of things to make it very convenient for people. It still can be a challenge, but it's still in no way like it was here. This man, he had to be carried every day to the beautiful gate to be able to ask alms. Many people that had a disability back in this time were thrown out of society, maybe just even left for dead, basically to fend on themselves. This man obviously had someone that cared for him that would bring him from place to place, but he didn't have any ability to be able to get from point A to point B without somebody else's assistance. This man was in a very dire, very helpless situation that we find him. And we see, as I preached about last week, Peter and John saw the need. They saw a great need here. The last time I preached, and they looked at this man, and this man had an expectation of what he wanted. What he thought he needed was drastically different than what Peter and John understood that this man needed. This man was looking for a little bit of money to make it through the next day or two. What Peter and John, they saw this man, they saw his physical need, but they also saw he had a great spiritual need and needed it for faith in Jesus Christ. And as this man believed in Jesus Christ, and as Peter invoked the name of Jesus Christ, Peter took him. So we see that Peter also, he didn't just tell the guy to stand up. He actually assisted the guy in that first standing process. And this is that he's lame from his birth. So this man had never stood on his feet ever before. And so this is pretty amazing what we see that transpires in verse 7. And it says, "And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up," so I get the picture as this guy, as Peter's grabbing this guy, he starts to feel, it's like, hey, I don't really need your help. That I feel like this guy leaped up before Peter even got a chance to pull him all the way up. Now, if my kids, when they try to pull me up, I need all the way help getting all the way up. Once I get down on the floor, I want all the help. But this man, it says he leaped up and he stood. So now we find this man standing on his own 2 feet under his own power with no assistance from Peter or anybody else. And so it's clear that God had healed him, but that wasn't good enough. It says he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And so when the people saw what was taking place, they knew who this was. And there was no doubt about what happened. And I think it's really cool. Some of the things that we see here is this man experienced, even just in a very brief time, a progression of abilities after he was healed. You see him standing first. You see him walking. And the very first thing he does with his newfound ability is he goes into the temple with Peter and John at the hour of prayer. And so after they go in here, I'm sure the congregation and the people that were there with him in the temple as they're conducting the service during the hour of prayer couldn't wait for it to get over because they wanted to find out what had just taken place. So we see, and that's kind of brings us to the scene in verse 10. It says, "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." I mean, what it's talking about here is the people were absolutely dumbfounded. It wasn't just like, oh, wow, that's neat. No, it was like they could not believe. They were awestruck at what they had just seen take place. And so that's where it picks us up into verse 12, where we'll pick back up reading. And it says this, and it says, "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So we see here this scene. We see the people have exited the temple. They've gone to Solomon's porch, and as the people are exiting, I'm sure there's already a stir about what had happened. And as they're leaving the temple, we see Peter and John, but nobody really cares about necessarily Peter and John, although they're kind of looking at them. They want to see the man that was healed. I mean, that's what they wanted to see. Everybody always wants to see when some unbelievable thing happens, when some terrible thing happens, everybody wants to get a look, don't they? I mean, if you're ever driving on the interstate, if there's ever anything that's on the side of the road, whether how big or bad or how insignificant, everybody's got to get a look. I mean, traffic can flow perfectly fine. No, absolutely not. No, everybody wants to get their look. And I was convinced that this really can't happen, that people really gawk and look as much. I mean, I know sometimes people want to slow down, but until I was riding with one of my coworkers, and there was something that was happening on the road. We were driving along, and literally, he just stopped right there. He just, you know, it was going on. He's just like, I'm going to get a good look at this first. So he just stopped right there. You know, there's a huge line of cars behind me, but it was his turn. He was up there, so he got a good look at it. Finally, he was satisfied. I was embarrassed just sitting in the car with him when this was all taking place. But anyway, then he pulls on and goes on. So, but people like to see when a notable event takes place. It's something different, something that they're not used to. People like to see and want to understand what's happening. And this is exactly what happened here with this man that was lame. And as they're looking at him, this lame man is holding on to Peter and John, not because he needed help, not because he needed help supporting his own weight or anything like that, because he had been miraculously healed, but he was so thankful. He was so blessed. I mean, these people took an interest in him. Thousands and thousands of people walked by this man, but no one, and I'm sure people gave him coins, but no one did anything to meet this man's spiritual need. And these men introduced Jesus Christ to them, and he was healed, and a wonderful miracle took place. Now, certain people would take this as a great opportunity. It's like, yeah, we are pretty good. We are pretty good people. And check us out. You know, we want to just share with you our ministry and some other things. If you guys could give us a small donation, you know, we might be able to come to your house and help you with some of your illnesses or sicknesses or other things like that that might be taking place. But Peter and John had no interest in that. And we see here that they didn't do anything even remotely close to that. What they wanted to have happen is they wanted God to get the praise for what had happened. And they took full advantage of that. They wanted to know that it wasn't their power, it wasn't their holiness that was able to heal the man that was crippled. It was all through the power of God working through their lives. And so when we see healing throughout Scripture, we need to understand that there's a purpose for the healing that takes place. Number one, it was to authenticate. It's a fulfillment of prophecy that's already taken place, but it's also to authenticate that these men are speaking from God. These men are of God. Only God can do these miracles that Peter and John did. And so therefore, they take this opportunity in the crowd that is assembled to preach Jesus Christ to them. And so that's what we find here in this next block of text. That's why you have to kind of preach this whole thing, because it's one whole message, and we have to look at it in its whole context as we're looking at this tonight. And so what happens first in verse 13, Peter connects Jesus Christ to people that they're very, very familiar with. He says this, in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up. So what is he doing here? He's trying to make it very clear to the crowd exactly who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ had already told them, but he's going back. He says, you know, this isn't just some man. This is the God. This is the Son of the God of Israel, the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he's making them very clear who Jesus Christ is. But as soon as he does that, he turns to the crowd and he turns to their sin and starts to deal with their problem now. We've already dealt with the man that was lame. He's been healed. And I think it's very interesting. In verse 11 it says, and the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. So they can't just call him the lame man anymore because he's not lame any longer. Peter's healed him. But he makes that clear. But now he turns his attention to the crowd. In the second part of verse 13 it says, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. So he's speaking to them and he's saying, you know, Pilate wanted to let them go. Pilate wanted to let Jesus Christ go. And what did you guys do? You said, no, we want to crucify him. The Jews rejected him. And in fact, just to add insult to injury, not only did they want to crucify Jesus Christ, but they, instead of choosing Jesus Christ, who Pilate was even saying, this is the man you should choose. No, they said, we want the murderer. That's who they chose. They chose Barabbas over Jesus Christ and would rather have a convicted murderer turned over to him than the Prince of Life. I think it sounds very similar to our society today, where we call evil good, good evil. You know, if you stand against things that are wrong, you're the one that's judgmental, the terrible person. When wickedness of all different kinds is taking place, we're supposed to accept that. They're the ones that are heroes. They're the ones that are promoted and on all the magazines and on social media and all the kinds of people. As these people are such brave and heroes and all these kinds of things, it just shows you the mind of sin and how it turns things upside down and calls evil good and good evil. And then Peter goes on to say that they killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. So that's the real, in essence, the gospel here. They're saying that it's the death. He doesn't really talk about the burial, but he goes right straight to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, hey, me, Peter, and this guy right here, John, we were eyewitnesses of it. We saw Christ crucified. We saw him being buried. And now we saw him after he's been resurrected. We are witnesses of exactly what took place and that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And they're witnesses of this. And now they're saying in verse 16, he goes on to say that the fact that his name, whose name? Jesus Christ's name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, that's talking about Jesus Christ, hath given him, the man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And that's the crowd that he's talking to here. And he's telling them that they are witnesses to this miracle, and they're witnesses to the healing that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's telling them, not only are we eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's resurrection, but now you are witnesses of a great miracle. And now it comes down to, what are you going to do with what you've just seen? And that's really a choice that every single one of us are presented with. As we're confronted with the gospel, as we are confronted with the truth that comes from God's word, we are come to a crossroads. And we may not experience that in every single service, although I think there's opportunity for us to experience that at some level in every single service. But there are certain times when the gospel is preached or a message is preached and the Holy Spirit is convicting about us about something very specifically, and that we see it, we know it, we understand it, and we know that the choice is on us to make. And then that falls to us about what are we going to do with it. And that's what Peter is confronting this crowd is, now what are you going to do with this truth that you're confronted with? Now the thing that's interesting that Peter did is he shows them a little bit of grace in verse 17. It says this, that now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God hath before hath showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So what he's saying is, he says, I understand that you didn't fully understand that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He's like, I understand that. But now you should understand and you should know that Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all the prophecies that were foretold of the Messiah. Jesus Christ fulfilled those. And he is the very Messiah. He is the one that you're waiting on. There's no longer any more need for waiting. Jesus Christ fulfilled and encapsulates everything that the Christ, that the Messiah would do. Now, and based on this preaching and instruction that Peter has given them, what is their response supposed to be? Let's look at verse 19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. His instruction to them, and our instruction tonight is that we need to repent. And to be converted, the repent is to change their mind. It's to turn themselves to their Lord. And he says there is a very interesting phrase that's used, is that their sins may be blotted out, as you see in verse 19 there. What it's talking about there, that blotting out, back in this time, in Roman times, many times they would write on, they had various different types of paper that they could write on, but many of them were a very hard surface that the ink would not be able to absorb into. So you would write, it's almost like you'd use a dry erase marker or something like that. When you write it, it doesn't absorb into it. The letters are very legible in there, but it's not permeated into the paper. So at this time, you could take a damp cloth. If you had written something on this vellum with ink, you could take a wet cloth and you could blot that out in such a way, just like you would take a dry erase marker and wipe it off. There'd be no evidence that that was there any longer. That's the illustration that Peter's giving them, this visual aid to help them show what repentance and faith in Jesus Christ does. It blots it out. There isn't any longer a picture. As far as God's concerned, what sin is it? He doesn't see any sin whatsoever. And that's what he's talking about there, that Jesus Christ will blot their sins out and when they repent and turn from their sins. Now, in the last part of this, Peter goes on to preach that there is a time of restitution of all things coming. He refers to a passage back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 real quick. Nobody else may like these, but I always like when they talk about Old Testament prophets, I like to go actually turn there and look at some of these things. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it says this: "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." This is Moses speaking here. "Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which I shall speak in my name, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So here in Deuteronomy, Peter's quoting this passage of a prophecy of a prophet that's going to come, that's going to be just like Moses, that's going to speak directly for God. And Peter is telling them that Jesus Christ is this prophet. And he's tied in to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now he's connecting Jesus Christ directly to Moses and the prophecy from Moses. And then he goes on, and it's like, if Abraham, Isaac, Jacob aren't good enough for you, well, let's try Moses. Well, okay, if Moses isn't good enough for you, let's continue on. That back in Acts chapter 3, let's get back there. Not Deuteronomy, that won't help us any. In verse 23 it says, "And it shall come to pass," this is referring right back to that prophecy that we just read, "it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So he's saying that it's not just Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. He's like Samuel. And then that connects with Samuel, that connects it right to David, to King David right there. And then it says, "And all the rest of the prophets have spoken and foretold of Jesus Christ." He says, this should not take you as a surprise. Jesus Christ is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. He is the one. And Peter is just trying to make it so clear to them that there's no doubt in their mind that they can understand who Jesus Christ is. He is the one that the Old Testament has been talking about that's led them to this point. And so here, Peter quotes from this passage in Deuteronomy all these prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfills, and he's connecting Jesus Christ to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the way through, up until verse 24. Now, he's telling them in verse 25 that ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So what he's telling them there is that these promises, all the Old Testament prophecies, that these are for you. This is applied to you. These are made available to you through Jesus Christ. And he's saying that this is available to you. And unto you, in verse 26, it says, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So what is the blessing? Jesus was sent to bless them and fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham. So he's saying, all this stuff that you're so excited about, the promises given to Abraham and how in the seed of Abraham are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed, Jesus is the culmination of all of that. And encapsulated in Jesus Christ is all these prophecies from the Old Testament. And he's saying that all these things that you're so excited about that apply to you, it's all found in Jesus Christ. And the blessings that Jesus Christ wants to give you are here and available. And that it's through faith and repentance that you can receive these gifts. And he's sending to bless you, but the blessings that God has through his son Jesus is contingent upon something. And that is the recipient turning from their iniquities. So you can't just take Jesus and you can't take all of your sin and have both. No, it's in turning every one of you from his iniquities. And that connects right back to when Peter is calling them to repent and is telling them about the repentance. That's what exactly needs to take place. That's that turning from their iniquities that needs to have happened. That's what he's calling to them about. And so how does this connect to us tonight? As we've seen here, Peter is preaching this message. He's preaching the gospel to this crowd. But there are things that are available and accessible that we can find and make application to our own lives from this text as well. You know, the very first thing that we can see is that Jesus Christ is coming to restore things back to the way things they are supposed to be. You know, that's what he's talking about there, is the restitution of all things. Jesus Christ is wanting to put things back in order, make things right. One of the foremost at the forefront of this passage is making us right with God. You know, things are broken. We understand that our sin has separated us from God, as we've been talking about in our lessons of man. We understand that there's something fundamentally wrong. We are at odds. We're at enmity with God. And Jesus Christ is the one that can restore that back. But not only that, the sin-cursed earth that we live in, Jesus Christ has promised to set those things back in order. And in the future, he is going to set his millennial kingdom and put things back in order the way things were originally intended. And that day is coming one day. But today, we don't just have to wait for Jesus Christ to put things in order in some future events that are going to take place after the rapture and after the tribulation period. No, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18... It says this, and it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is it saying here? That through repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ, we can be brought into right fellowship back with God. God wants to restore us back to fellowship. We don't have to live in our sin. We don't have to live in a place of hopelessness, of being lost and without God. And we see so many people that we come in contact with each day that have this despair and hopeless situation that they're facing. And their situation is very hopeless in and of themselves. There is no happy ending for those people. But through Jesus Christ, he can restore them back to themselves and the way things he intended. It was never God's intent for us to go through life dealing and struggling with sin. We're the ones that caused that through the sin that we chose to go our own way instead of going God's way. And now we're facing the consequences of that. But Jesus Christ wants to set those things back in order. So the things that we need to look at tonight, as you know, as we think about the lame man that was healed, you know, there was evidence of a change that took place in this man's life. He was not the same man he was before, after his salvation. And we also see, just in a very small way, there was some progression that take place. You know, it would have been wonderful if the guy could stand on his feet. But if he could just stand, I mean, that would be pretty cool for just being able to lay around. But if he never got past just standing here, that would be a problem. I mean, that'd be useful. Being able to stand up is better than just being able to sit. But he made some progress. He wasn't just able to sit. He was able to stand, but then he was able to walk. And then he was able to leap. And he took those abilities that he had, and he used them to go and serve God. He went and came to worship. But then not only that, he was praising God and giving God the praise for what had done in his life. And I think about us who have been saved from our sins, who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we don't have anything to say about it. This man had some excitement and enthusiasm for what had taken place in his life. And salvation of our soul is just every bit as miraculous as this man being healed and being able to walk. And we need to have some excitement. We need to have some praise on our lips. We need to take the abilities that God gives us to serve Him and use them for the honor and glory of God and not just to please ourselves. The next thing that we need to be reminded about is the fact that our sin is what crucified Christ. You know, Peter was preaching hard at this crowd. It's very likely that not a single person there necessarily was at the events that took place when Christ was crucified. There may be some in the crowd that were there, but there's no guarantee that 100% of those people were the exact very ones. But what he's saying is, that's not the point. It's our sin, each one of us. That Peter could be pointing his finger at this audience right here and telling us that we chose to crucify Christ. We chose to do that. We desired the murder. We desired our own sin. And so, you know, are we repentant for our sin? And that isn't just applicable to those who have not received Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's very applicable to you. But for each one of us, we have sin that we deal with once we're saved as well. And what is our attitude toward that sin that crucified Jesus Christ? And we, you know, Peter is telling us very clearly here that we need to repent. And if we do have sin in our life, that is the instruction that applies to every single one of us. It's very basic. It's very simple. But we need to turn from our sin. You know, just like Brother Moore was preaching about the fact that we still, you know, we like to hold on to those things and we like to just go right back to it. I'm not going to use the same illustration for your all's sake about what that looks like and how God views that. But a true turning doesn't go back to it. And that is what God desires. And then along with that, Jesus Christ wants to put things in order in our life. Do you ever just get this sense that everything is not in order? Do you feel like your life is just upside down, turned inside out, and just not the way it's supposed to be? You know, Jesus Christ wants to put your life in order. You know, I have a small picture of that. We've been doing some work around our house, and everything is turned upside down in our house right now. Nothing is where it's supposed to be. And that is very stressful when things are out of order. But in our own lives, in our own spiritual life, if things aren't right between us and God, if our walk with God isn't where it's supposed to be, we are just as discombobulated and out of sorts as our house is right now. There is a problem. It is stressful. It is difficult. And everything is not right. But Jesus Christ wants to put those things in order in our life. He is the solution. He was the solution to the problem of the people's lives here back in Peter's time. And Jesus Christ is the solution to our problem. We need to put our faith and trust in Him. And are we praising God for salvation and the miracles in our life? You know, we get to experience great blessings every single day. Just the very life that we have is a blessing and a gift from God. The freedom that we have, the fact that we get to experience salvation through Jesus Christ, that is a wonderful blessing. We don't have anything that we should be depressed or disappointed or discouraged about. We have so much good in our life that God has blessed us with, and we need to be thankful and praising. Now, this didn't fix every single problem of this man. I mean, he was still just as broke as he was before he got up. But with Jesus Christ in his life, everything is put in order and everything is right. And so I just want to challenge us tonight. Are we turning to Jesus Christ? We have a choice. We are presented with Jesus Christ. He is made available. He is clearly presented to each and every one of us, just as this same crowd, Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, and what he can do has been presented to us tonight and through Scripture and is presented from this pulpit every single service. But what are you doing with him? Are you still at that decision point? Have you made any decision? And your lack of decision is a decision. That's a rejection. And so I just want to challenge tonight, what are we doing with Jesus Christ? And if we haven't repented, we need to look exactly what Peter says here in verse 26. Unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Jesus Christ wants to bless you. And how is he going to bless you? Boy, a Publisher's Clearinghouse check is going to show up in my mailbox. And man, we're going to be on Easy Street. Or no, I'm going to get the brand new car or the brand new house. Or I'm going to live the American dream. You know, we think we're blessed by God when those kinds of things happen to you. Well, I've got a testimony. I've been blessed. I got a raise at my job. Or I've got a testimony. We've got an offer on a new house, and we're going to get this new house. God is blessing us. And those are all great and wonderful things. But what are the blessings of God that he's talking about here? God is blessing us by us turning from our sin. Our blessed status has nothing to do with our material capabilities. Otherwise, the people in Acts, they were some of the most wicked, despicable people then, because they weren't experiencing all these financial blessings. These are people that were persecuted, tortured, jailed, all these kinds of things. And so we need to understand tonight that our blessings are from God in staying away from sin and turning from our sin and turning towards Jesus Christ. That's how God wants to bless us. And if we are accepting and doing that, we are a very blessed people. And so I just want to challenge you tonight. Where are you at? What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message from Acts chapter 3 and the message that Peter preached. Lord, it applies to each and every one of us today as well. And I pray that you would just help and speak to the hearts of each person here. I pray that you would convict of sin. If there's someone here that needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would just show them that need very clearly, that they need to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. That there's just people that are saved but yet still living in their sin, still going back to that vomit, still living and wallowing in their sin. Lord, I pray that you would help them to repent of that sin and turn from their iniquity and receive the blessings that Jesus Christ has made available to them. And I pray that you would just work in our hearts, help us to be thankful, help us to praise God for his goodness to us. And I pray that you would just bless the invitation, help people to respond as you deal. And I pray that you would just get glory from the invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, and we'll have a hymn of invitation.